you're looking for a text tonight, we'll direct your attention to verse 46 of Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the fourth of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. First three sayings of Christ on the cross will perhaps not really surprise us. And as we recall them, the first one was a word of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry taught forgiveness, and he came to bring forgiveness. And so we're not surprised at these words. Second saying, the cross, was a word of salvation to the dying thief. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And we expect these words because the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into the world was to seek and to save that which is lost. Third word was a word of affection when he spoke to Mary and John. And the Lord fully obeyed the Lord in his earthly time. He honored Joseph and Mary. And when it came to his death, he was looking after his mother Mary. And so he handed her into the care of the Apostle John. And so it's no surprise that even these words were spoken on the cross. So the first three sayings do not really surprise us, but the fourth statement introduces a mystery. And we read verses 45 again. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there are three mysteries in the verses 45 to 49 we want to consider tonight. And if we understand something of these mysteries, then we understand better what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners, the place called Calvary. And the first is a great mystery. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the earth." The darkness over all the land. Luke tells us it was over all the earth. So there's debate whether it was just a local darkness over Jerusalem or Palestine, or whether it covered the whole world. I would have been of the opinion that it covered the whole world. But anyway, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a great darkness. It's interesting that at his birth, there was a great light heralding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation. And so it's proper that an extraordinary darkness should notify his death, for what an awful time it was. This was a supernatural darkness. We're not sure what would have caused it, but there might have been second causes. Maybe there was an eclipse. But one thing is for certain, it was of the Lord, and he brought this darkness upon the earth. And why did this darkness come? Well, first of all, because it was a darkness of sympathy. And the Creator was dying on the cross, and all of creation was suffering with the Creator. The hymn writer penned it well when he said, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin." Let's remember that when Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, all the world was affected. God forgave their sin. He made a covering for their sin. But the consequences of their sin remained. And we experience the consequences of their sin even to this day. Creation is groaning, waiting for that day of redemption. Adam had to sweat for his daily bread. The toil of life is a consequence of a sin. Eve was told that in the bearing of children she would bear pain. And as Adam tilled the ground, it brought forth thorns and briars, and death came upon the sin. And all of creation is suffering, Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 22, until the redemption even of the earth. And as you consider what Adam and Eve lost, it was tremendous. And I remember hearing of a lady who was speaking in a women's meeting, and she was just relating to the ladies what Eve had lost. First of all, she was married to the perfect man, because Adam was made in perfection, and so was Eve. And Adam married a perfect woman. Now, I know the men in here tonight, they all believe that they have married the perfect woman. They all believe, of course, that when they married their wife, that she was Miss Wright. But they didn't know her first name was always. But anyway, Eve, she married a perfect man. She had no washing to do. You see, they were naked, and there was no shame with that, because they were in perfection. That was something, wasn't it? Monday morning, she had no washing to do. She had no dinner to prepare, because they ate of the fruit of the trees. And so, when she sinned, what a lot she lost. And there was a darkness of sympathy. There was a darkness of solemnity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was the just dying for the unjust. The innocent Lamb of God dying for guilty sinners. Way back in the book of Exodus chapter 10, we read of the darkness of the ninth plague, which enveloped Egypt for 3 days. Darkness so thick that it could almost be felt. There was darkness in Egypt before the final judgment of the slaying of the firstborn. And so there's that great darkness at death. There was great darkness over all the earth. And behold, the Lord Jesus in 3 hours of darkness. Prior to this, Jesus had said in John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a solemn thing. Most momentous time in the history of the world. When the Son of God was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, it was a solemn time. It was a serious time. And it was a holy event. In the Bible, outer darkness is another name for hell. And the darkness was so thick, it reminds us of outer darkness of hell. Of course, people don't believe in a literal hell today, or many of them don't. Many preachers don't believe in a literal hell, but the Scriptures teach otherwise. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached more about hell than he did about heaven when he walked the scene of time. And he warned of outer darkness, Matthew 8 and verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there was the darkness of solemnity. There was the darkness of secrecy. In those 3 hours, Jesus was making atonement for sin, and a great work that only he could do. In the Old Testament economy, the high priest went into the tabernacle. He went into the holiest of all with the blood of his sacrifice for the sins of the people and for himself. And only he could enter in, and that but once a year. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, he was carrying out the eternal transaction with the Father. He finished the work that God had given to do. He was making the sacrifice for your sins and for mine, that never ever are to be repeated, nothing to be added to, and nothing to be taken from. He finished the work which the Father gave him to do, the work of salvation that he alone could accomplish. He was silent for 3 hours, and then he spoke those awful words, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's a great mystery that the Son should be forsaken of the Father. But then there's a greater mystery in the loneliness of the cross. The loneliness of the cross, something that you and I will never experience. The Lord Jesus Christ gradually moved into this loneliness during the final hours on earth. In Matthew 26, verses 20 to 29, he went with the 12 disciples into the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. John 13 and 30 tells us that he had given the sop to Judas, and Judas departed, and it says it was night. And what a night it was for Judas. He was never to see the light of another day, and he would be ushered into that outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For we're told in the scriptures, he went to his own place. The Lord Jesus Christ had promised the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But for Judas, it was outer darkness. And then he took the three into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were with him, but they went asleep. Then Peter and John went to the courtyard where Peter denied him. And then Mark 14 and 50 tells us they all forsook him. Can hardly imagine it, take it in. They all forsook him at his hour of need. Men forsook him, but the Father was still with him. In John 16 and 2, Jesus said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And that was a great comfort for him. Yes, the disciples one by one made their exit. Even the disciple whom Jesus loved particularly, they all forsook him and fled. But he had the comfort and the presence of the Father. But on the cross, and in those three dark hours, the Father forsook him and drew that pitiful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Forsaken of the Father who had been the Lord Jesus had been the darling of his bosom, the worship of angels. Disciples had left him, thought he had the Father with him, and the Father departs from him. And why? Because that is what sin does. Separated from the Father, because he was there as our sin bearer, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And that's what sin does. Sin isolates. Sin separates. And it separates us from God. And Isaiah tells us that in 59 and verse 2, that our sins have separated us from our God. And Jesus Christ, being our sin bearer, was separated from the Father. He was forsaken of the Father. Speaking to the Christian tonight, God has never forsaken you. Oh, sometimes we feel that in the difficulty and the problems and certain circumstances, we feel that has God left us? But being in Christ, he has promised he'd never ever leave us or forsake us. And he's told us through Moses that he'd never ever fail us or forsake us. "Lo, I am with you always." And so the Lord is always with the child of God. He was with Joseph in all his trials. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Because we read in Daniel that when the king looked into the furnace, he said, "Was there not three men thrown in?" But he said, "I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." So the Lord was literally with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And yet, God forsook his own Son. Why? Well, he was forsaken of the Father that we might never be forsaken of him. He went through that darkness that we might have light. He went through isolation for us, that we might never, ever be isolated. And that's what hell is. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of torment. It's a place of isolation. There's no friendships in hell. There's no fellowship in the darkness of hell. And sometimes we hear people boasting and say, well, if I'm going to hell, I'll have good company, I'll have my companions, and we'll have good times in hell. There are no good times in hell. And the rich man is testament to that. And to this day, still to get that drop of water to cool his tongue in the midst of the torment of the flames of hell. My friend, tonight, hell is reality. It's an awful place. Well, maybe sometime we'll get out of hell. No, you won't. If salvation is eternal, then damnation is eternal too. It's forever and ever. The Bible tells us the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and forever. It's an awful place. Just this week, a dear lady in our church in Bethany, her young sister, 52 years of age, took a massive stroke and ushered into eternity. And you know, when you're asked to do a funeral, you like to ascertain how it was with the person that died, because you have to make your dress suitable. And she just burst into tears and she said, my sister wasn't saved. And the only thing we can say to a person like that was, well, we don't know what transacted in the last moments of her life. It was an awful thing to think that her sister had gone into a Christ rejecter's hell. In those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus suffered the wrath of God that was due our sins. He suffered our hell. He suffered separation from God, because that's what hell is, final separation from God. There's no love in hell. There's no companionship in hell. He was bearing the chastisement of our peace. He suffered the punishment for our sins. It's the solemnity of the cross. He wasn't dying as a martyr, as a good man, setting a good example. He was there as our substitute, dying in our room and in our place, taking the sinner's place, that we might go free, dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. It's hard to take in, isn't it? That Christ, the Holy One, the spotless Lamb of God, should give himself over to the smiters, to those that plucked the hairs of his face and spat upon him, stripped him of his clothes, nailed him to a cross. And that's what man did with Christ. And they would still do that with Christ today. And they're still spitting in his face. But then, for the Father to forsake him in those hours of darkness, who can comprehend it? And yet he did it for you and for me. And so there was a great mystery. The mystery of that cry, of the darkness, of the loneliness. And I'll tell you, believer, tonight, you never ever will experience loneliness that the Lord experienced in those three hours. When he hadn't the Father's company with him. All had forsaken him. And the Father forsook him. You and I will get times, yes, when people will forsake us, even our best friends. Think of David at Ziklag, those mighty men that were with him. And when it came to adversity, they thought to stone him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But who had the Lord to encourage him? The Father had turned away from him. And it was for your sake and for mine. And then there's a still greater mystery, because there's the mystery of the blindness that was before the cross. There were many people before the cross. There were soldiers and others, the religious leaders. They were all gathered there, the common people, wagging their heads and mocking him, taunting him. If he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross. They were blind. When the Lord said in verse 47, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 46, it says, verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. They didn't understand. Even the religious leaders who would have known the Old Testament scriptures, they would have known Isaiah 53, they would have known all those prophecies of the Messiah, and yet they were blind. They were blind. And only if they had recalled the words of Psalm 22, they would have known who it was that was uttering that verse, because the Lord was quoting from Psalm 22. Very opening verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? There was the scriptures. Oh, the blankness of the religious leaders. And you see, that's what tells me something today about religion. It can do nothing for the sinner. They should have known. When you go down to verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. There was scripture been fulfilled before their very eyes again. Did they not understand? The word of God was speaking to their hearts, even as speaking to your heart tonight. But they were dull of hearing. Read verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And there it is. Hundreds of years ago, prophesying of the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't see it. And you ask men and women tonight to trust in Christ and they can't see it. And the reason that is because they're blind. And they need the Lord to take away the scales from off their eyes. And that's our prayer. That was the prayer of people in the prayer meeting tonight. That God would open their eyes that they might behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They didn't recognize the fulfillment of prophecy. They were blind to the scriptures. They were blind to the Savior. And they were blind to their own sin. They couldn't see it. What evidence did they need? This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, moved in among their company. He went about doing good, restored the sight to the blind, unstopped the deaf ears. He raised the dead to life. He never thought a wrong word in his life. He never did a wrong deed. And yet they've nailed him to the tree. And their blindness. And he was made sin for you and for me. You would notice verse 6 of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Wasn't that exactly what was happening? They were rejecting him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And isn't that the crux of the matter? Why do people not come to Christ? They want to live their own life. They want to live their life as they see best. They don't want someone coming in to tell them how to live their life. Even though the Lord Jesus comes in to live in our life, that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly, that we might have joy, and our joy might be full. He's promised no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh, it's the devil's lie to turn around and say, well, if you get saved, well, then you can say goodbye to joy and happiness and peace. The opposite is the case. We can only have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased our peace with his own precious blood. He died on the cross that we might be reconciled unto him, because we're estranged from him. We're afar off. But the blood of Christ makes us nigh unto God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And they don't see it. And many don't want to see it. Away with this man. We will not have him to rule over us. Another thing they said was, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And the Jew today is suffering the consequences of those words. Blood of Christ. They've suffered down through the centuries and they're still suffering. But my friend tonight, why was there the darkness? God was hiding the transaction that was taking place from the eyes of the world. If he's going to pour his wrath upon his son, that's not going to be something that the world is going to look upon. There was the isolation, there was the loneliness, a loneliness that no one will ever experience in this scene of time. And then the blindness. Oh, that God will open your eyes tonight, that you might see that it was as a substitute that he died on the cross of Calvary, bearing your sins and mine in his own body on the tree, dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. There's many in the meeting tonight, and they can look back to that time and their experience when they came just as they were, just as a sinner to Christ. They can look back to that day, that night, when they wept their way to Calvary. And it's a day and it's a night they've never regretted. They've never ever heard a man in his dying bed saying, I ever regretted getting saved. But I tell you, there's a lot of people and they regret that they didn't get saved. Didn't get saved. And the opportunity is yours tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ has suffered, forsaken of the Father, suffered the loneliness, suffered the ridicule, the scorn of men and women, that you and I might be saved. It's a wonderful salvation tonight. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves. He saves to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. The Apostle Paul could say, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that was the keeping of his soul. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they should never perish. 1 John chapter 5, John records there, this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And it's the gift. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it can be yours tonight. If you're not saved, just you take the sinner's place. Just you come as you are to Christ. Even as you're seated here tonight, even as you're standing singing the last hymn, you can call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. One night, and with this I finish, I'd been preaching in Mount Marion. I had noticed a couple coming to the meetings and I knew the husband was saved. He was saved in hospital. And he came to our church, and after a few weeks he was coming, I noticed his wife coming in with him. And I thought perhaps that I should maybe say to them that I would call round and give them a visit. And I spoke to his wife at the door, and there was quite a crowd. And I intimated, she said, certainly, when does it suit you? I said, I can come round tomorrow night, Monday night. And I come round on Monday night, and I was talking to him, I was talking to the husband, and asking him his testimony, and I turned around and said to his wife, Sheila, what about you? Oh, she says, I'm saved. And it sort of threw me a wee minute. I said, when did you get saved? She said, I got saved last night during the closing hymn. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart to save me. But she said, there was a lot of people wanting to talk with you. And when you said you were coming round, I thought that would be an opportunity to tell you. So you see, friend, even just where you're sitting now, you can call upon the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight.